The sermon may go a little longer today because of the nature of it, the importance of it. Hope you will indulge me. Certainly won't hold you a Gerald Waterhouse special 4 hours, those of you who remember Gerald Waterhouse. I'll give you a title up front, Healing the Heart of the Matter. And I want to talk today from God's Word about healing. And I want us to try to, as much as our minds can do that, is to talk about healing from His perspective and not so much our own. Because when we talk about healing, our mind tends to always wrap around the physical. As a pastor minister for the years I've been in ministry, someone comes to me and says, "I want you to anoint me," it's almost invariably every time for something physical. Although there has been a few times that I have anointed for the spiritual. We sometimes think that, well, we receive physical healing. But so much of the time, the spiritual healing is something that just kind of gets put off to the peripheral. And actually, when you understand healing from the scriptures, spiritual healing is here. Physical healing is more here. And I hope when I finish today, you'll understand that more. Those of you listening today, those of you here, this should go out on the webcast. If you want to listen to it later, go back, go for it, because there's a lot I'm going to cover. There's a verse in the Bible in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. And the latter part of that verse says, "I am the Lord who heals you." I'll go there later. I'm not going there now. I see some of you turning. I'll go there later. But I've only wanted to set the tone for the sermon from the latter part of that verse, and I will go there later. "I am the Lord who heals you." And we hear those words. We read those words. And what do we begin to think? We start thinking, just like I do most of the time and you do, we start, our minds revolve around the physical aspects of healing. Because you're human. And that's what we do in the flesh. We suffer in the flesh. As we get older and older, we find that health problems tend to increase. And as you get older and older, you understand God doesn't heal the aging process. God never promised to heal our aging bodies. God only promised to be with us. Psalms 23, I won't turn there. "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." As we grow older, with all of our sufferings, no matter if it's in the flesh or mental, emotional, spiritually, whatever, we learn that, I hope. And I hope that we cling to God in Jesus Christ more and more through sufferings to understand that no matter what, they are with us. Just as the footprints in the poem says, the footprints in the poem, sand poem says, I got that right that time. That was funny, sir, wasn't it? The footprints in the sand poem, get that right. "Where were you? You told me you would always walk beside me." Paraphrasing from that poem. And I only see one set of footprints. And the voice says, "That's when I'm carrying you, my child." I went through my deep valley back, as most of you know, back in the fall. Took me months to come back from this thing they call bulging disc. And believe you me, I never could have thought a disc problem could give you that much problem. And it still bothers me some. And like I said, I'll probably have to live with it. But when you hear those words and read those words, "I am the Lord who heals you," what do you think? What's your view of that? And is that promise from God? And it is a promise. But is that promise unconditional or with conditions? You answer that in your mind. Is that promise from God unconditional are with conditions? And I will submit to you today in talking about the main focus to get God's view on healing more from the spiritual, as I will cover some things later. God will heal you every time when you repent of a sin. but he may not heal you in the flesh, even though you may be fulfilling all the so-called conditions that God asked for. Because God may have a will and a purpose for you to suffer on through a physical trial and test without healing you. I'm certainly sure that all of you listening in here today hopefully can understand that. When God heals in the flesh, heals something of the fleshly disease and sickness or injury or whatever, it's always going to be now, not yet, or maybe later, or never. That's just the way God's mind works. Keep in mind, without turning there, Isaiah 55 verse 8 and 9. I have those verses memorized in my mind. Isaiah 55 verse 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. When you come to understand the God that we serve, when you understand His mind more and more, and to know that God's will for our life doesn't always match our will. What we want so much of the time may not be what God wants in the moment. When Jacob received that gift after wrestling all night with the one who later became Jesus Christ there in Genesis, the one who later became Christ, he injured Jacob in the hip, in the flesh. And not only the Bible, but Josephus more specifically points out that Jacob went with a limp for the rest of his life. God left Jacob with a limp and an injury that he didn't completely heal of. Why? To what? Teach Jacob something about suffering. Does it not correlate with the Apostle Paul without going there? Three times I asked the Father, the Lord, to remove this thorn in the flesh. And God says, no. My strength, my grace is sufficient in you. In other words, what he was telling Paul was, you will suffer this affliction in the fleshly realm so that you may remain vigilant and stronger because of it. In my lifetime in the Church of the Living God, I have seen people strengthened so much more soundly spiritually through physical suffering. I have seen that, brethren. I have seen in my lifetime in the church so many times the person become much stronger spiritually because God chose not to remove that physical affliction in the flesh. I've seen people go to their death with the righteousness of God totally in their life. I've seen the weak spiritually. I've seen the weak in faith heal at times. Sometimes God may heal a person to give a witness to somebody else. You might come to me, as you're told in James, where I'll go later, you might come to me and say, I want you to anoint me for such and such. And I do that. And you may be healed quickly. And it might be because you ask and you have received, or it could be because God wants that healing to be a witness to somebody else that knows you. See, Christ healed many people. Why did he heal? And why did he heal so many? What was the primary reason that Jesus Christ healed so many? There were two reasons, two very profound reasons. Number one, most importantly, he healed many to be a witness to who he was, that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of Man, that he was the Son of God. And then number two, he healed many times because he had great compassion upon them. God may heal you physically of something because he simply chooses to have compassion on you. Or he may say, not yet. Or he might say, I'm going to leave this affliction with you until death. Brethren, if you've been in the church for any length of time, I know and hope that you can identify with what I'm saying today, because I've walked in here today trying and wanting to try to put a perspective to look at healing, not from our perspective, but as much from His perspective and from His Word. Because I think that we, the church, sometimes almost give up on God, in a sense, at times, thinking, well, he's not in the healing business anymore. had a member a number of weeks ago, came to me, and he said, basically, why don't we see miracles anymore? And I had to say, we see miracles. We see miracles. I might say, without impugning that particular person that asked me that, but just to say it in general, are we recognizing some of the miracles God is doing in our life? But where is the greatest miracles being done? Where are the greatest miracles right now in the church being done? In your spiritual life, I hope. The change and healing of your hearts and minds. I'm going to say more as I go along about that. What price are you willing to pay? What price are you willing to pay? What offerings are you willing to make when you ask to be anointed or a prayer request? And you may be asking, what do you mean, what offerings? Do you realize that you're asked to make certain offerings to God? Remember, is healing unconditional or is it conditional? And then again, spiritual healing is unconditional every time we repent. I'll repeat that. Spiritual healing is unconditional every time repentance takes place. But physical healing may not come. Even though you may be fulfilling all that you know to do, I'm a faithful person, I try to obey God, I've tried to obey God, I've kept His commands, His Sabbath, His holy days, I strive to be that person pleasing to God, and yet God may choose for His sovereign will and reasons not to heal. You see, what I'm bringing out today is the most important healing that we've got to focus on. I said the most important is the spiritual as the focal points, as the frontlets right here. Physical healing is here, and it's a side byproduct of spiritual healing. I hope, brethren, if you need to go back, like I said, and listen to the message later, feel free to, because to my mind, this is as important of a message, I feel, that I've given in a long time. And not to say that all the others I walk in here and give are not important. They are. But I feel so prayerfully, profoundly strong about this subject of healing. Because having been in the ministry myself for 10 years now, and having anointed so many people, from the little ones to the old ones, and you name it, like I said, I've anointed people for almost everything. And then I have those who come to me, as I had this past week, and he comes to me and he says, he was baptized years ago. Did I really repent? He says to me. Do I really have God's Spirit? Yes, I've had those who have come to me with that. Did I really repent when I was baptized long ago? Did I really understand? Did God grant His Spirit? And I always have to talk to that person, trying to reassure them, talking with them. I think, like most of us, as I told that person this week, I think at one time or another, as miserable, wretched beings that we can be sometimes, I think sometimes we all think that. Well, did God really grant His Spirit to me? I can act like a terrible, wretched person at times. Nothing is free in this life. Is it really? Is anything really free? Aunt Evelina's over in Fulton today. She might later watch this webcast delayed next week. And if she does, she'll hear me. She has that favorite little saying again. I love it too. She says, God don't bless nothing. God don't bless nothing. You see, God has asked us to give offerings. Offerings of what? Offerings of those things. Just like I read that line from that song, 100-fold He gives to us for things we give to Him. Things in sacrificial obedience. All the things that He tells us in His Word in sacrificial obedience, this to do. And He says, when you do this, I will pour out blessings upon you. You know, if we think the church right now is not being blessed as it should be, if we're thinking that healings are not taking place because we look around and don't seem to see the healings that maybe we thought we once did, or certainly we don't see the New Testament healings, it seems, they were raised from the dead then I would say, I think we start looking in the mirror as a church. I think we start looking in the mirror. If we're not having the healings that we think we should have, it's time to look in the mirror as a church, individually and collectively, because God does heal. And I've seen it. And like I said, I've seen the righteous go to their grave because God says, I choose in this life not to heal them, but I will heal them in the resurrection. Many healings will come physically in the resurrection. Christ healed many people in his ministry of 3.5 years. And he didn't put a litmus test out there that I see in the Gospels. Are you a commandment keeper? Do you keep the Sabbath every Sabbath? Do you come to the local synagogue every Sabbath? What I saw Christ heal based on faith and compassion. Those two examples are all through the Gospels. Jesus Christ healed many times based on nothing but his compassion for suffering humanity. In fact is, Jesus Christ, remember, said, the physician or the well, those who are well have no need of a physician. He came to save the sinner. Conditions to healing. How many times do we think about that? And how many times do we think about that we should examine ourselves daily to see if repentance is taking place in our life, to see if we're changing, to see if we are obeying God, to see if our offerings are of an obedient nature? Because as I look at it, our daily lives are a daily diet of offering to God pleasing words, pleasing actions. And how much of the time do we go through the day and just simply neglect to even look inward? You know why we're too busy looking inward so much of the time, most of us? Because we're looking outward. We're looking to spot the problem in the other person. And we're not properly forgiving the other person. And even within the church, I'll say something about that also here in a little bit. I want you to go to Exodus 15 now. Exodus 15, Moses instructed by God to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. They had come out of Egypt. God was going to be their total blanket of protection there in the wilderness for 40 years as he was. He performed miracle after miracle. He fed them daily. He clothed them. Again, as I love to say, their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. Brethren, you can't see my shoes, but the shoes I have on now, if I wore them every day, they would never last 40 years. God healed their shoes. He healed their clothing. None of them wore out for 40 years. They were able to wear the same shoes and clothing that they bought from Walmart in Egypt before they left. See, did that get your attention? You're in Exodus here, 15. Drop down to verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. And therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" This was the best thing they could do. They grumbled and they griped and complained. Israel was adept at that. They were professional gripers and complainers and moaners for 40 years in the wilderness. Verse 25. So he cried out to the Lord. And when you read these verses, he didn't just say, "Lord, I need to talk with you. Lord, the people are at it again. They're complaining at me. They're griping. Tell me what to do, Lord." And the Lord showed him a tree, and when he cast it into the waters were made sweet, and there he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. Notice that, tested them. And he said, if, there's that big little word, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you, which I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. You tell me, brethren, do you see conditions laid out there? If you obey me, If you keep my commandments, if you do my statutes, if you love me, then I will bless you. And I will put none of these diseases. Now, if you know the rest of the story of Israel, you know what happened to them. They all died in the wilderness except Joshua and Caleb from that first generation. By the way, the word wilderness in biblical theology, terminology, stands for a time of testing. We now, in the flesh, I submit to all of you listening in and all of you here today, we are living in our wilderness years now. That is, living in the flesh is a spiritual type of living in the wilderness, being tested. We are being tested, most of all spiritually and even physically. And complete healing, notice I said complete healing, will not come in either one until the resurrection. And then we will have complete healing of mind and body. And in the meantime, what do we do? What do we do in the meantime, you might say? We do what Moses told them at the Red Sea, and when the ocean was in front of them, the army of Pharaoh behind them, the mountains on each side, where are we going to go? You have brought us out here, Moses, to have us die in this wilderness. Where are we going to go? And what did Moses say? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And that ocean parted. And everyone in the camp of Israel said, we knew that was going to happen. I don't know that Moses knew it was going to happen. Maybe not quite in the way that God did it. We are going to have to stand still, brethren, more than ever with what's swirling around us in this world. We are going to have to more than ever, when we don't know where tomorrow and what tomorrow is going to bring in our personal life or even collective lives, we are going to have to stand still, as I wrote the other night, and I will pound that nail and pound that nail about faith. We are going to need the faith of God as a gift like it's never been given, because without it, we won't survive. Because persecution is heating up and it will continue to heat up. It's not going away. Evil is not going away. Just like the COVID is not going away. And since it's not going away and hasn't, what do we do with COVID? We stand up in faith and show up. That's what we do. God is not pleased when you don't have faith and you shrink back. I want you to turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. When you read anywhere in God's Word, I tell people more than ever now, when I talk to people and share so many things, I say always, when you study His Word, the Bible, anywhere you study it, brethren, get context, context, context. What is being said? We read things into the Scriptures too much of the time. We don't simply allow the Scriptures or God speaking so much time to tell us. We're always too much trying to tell God what it says. It's that simple. As my father-in-law used to say, as he used to teach us, and he would say, don't be telling God, let God instruct you. How many people, sometimes even too many of us in the church, we read something and we want it to say what we want it to say. Context, what does the Scripture say? We read these verses every year at Passover. Every year we come to Passover and we go back to these verses, and we should, because it highlights Jesus Christ, the Passover, the coming Messiah. Isaiah 53, I want to drop right down to verse 3. A prophecy given by Isaiah. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. I want to come back to that latter part of the verse in a moment. Verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And that they might, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Look at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. And when you make his soul an offering for sin, notice that, an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities, and therefore I will divide him a portion. And be honest with you, I've got my scripture so marked up, my old Bible, I can't even read that part of it, so you'll have to read. I can't even see my own words because I wrote a footnote in there. It's bled into the ink. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. All through that, what do you see? Context. Context. Over and over, he was crucified and suffered for our iniquities, for our sins, for our transgressions. The whole context of all these verses is pointing to being healed of our sins and transgressions. The healing of the human heart, the mind, which comes through repentance, which equals conversion. And then we go to that latter part of verse 5, and we read here where it says, if I can my eye fall back on it again, yes, latter part of verse 5, and by his stripes we're healed. And we tend to lift that one little part of the verse out and say, we are physically healed. I'm letting that moment, that pregnant pause be there so it will sink in. Am I saying that we also are not healed physically by the same stripes? That's not what I'm saying. But the physical healing that comes through those stripes and punishment he took is a corollary. That physical healing is here. The spiritual healing is here. Do we see the difference? And upon repentance of our sins and transgressions and iniquities, upon repentance, and that is true repentance, not professing, but true repentance. Upon true repentance, by his stripes, you are healed every time, unconditionally, when you repent. Because it's a promise that God cannot break. Every time you repent, you are healed. But you may ask for prayer requests or ask to be anointed, and you may think you're doing all those right things, and you may be, and God may not heal you physically, because he may have, by his sovereign will, something else in mind to let you go through the suffering. And it couldn't even be a suffering to death. And by the way, while we're on that subject of people who die of sickness and disease in the church, and they're not healed and they die. My mother died of cancer in 1997, only 68 years old, my age now. I have obtained the age of my mother. She was 68 when she died. I now have obtained the same age as my mother. That don't seem right. I want you to turn to Isaiah 57. You're right there in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 57, when I lost mom and dad 6 months apart in 97, I lost my grandfather and my mom's dad in October in between. We lost all three of those loved ones in 6 months in 97. When mom and dad died, these two verses in Isaiah 57, 1 and 2, gave me a lot of comfort. Isaiah 57, 1 and 2. The righteous perishes, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. Do we wonder sometimes why the aged person is not healed and they die? Do we not look at that and understand? Also, turn to Psalms. Ties right in the book of Psalms. Psalms 116. Ties right in. Psalms 116, verse 15. Psalms 116, verse 15. This is the mind of God. We don't view death as God does. And certainly in the church of God, spirit-led people that we are supposed to be, we don't many times look at death the way God does. Here we find in Psalms 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. We read that. How does God rejoice at the death of His saints? Well, we just read there in Isaiah how that the merciful righteous are taken away so that they won't have to endure the times to come or the times even around them. My mom and dad will never ever, Sidney Smith, my beloved father-in-law, none of them, all the saints who have died, will never ever have to go through what some of us will see and go through yet. Is that a blessing? We put that, the four boys, I'm going to always call me and myself and my three other brothers. It sounds good if we're 100 years old, I'm going to say we boys. Just sounds good. Sounds better. We boys, four boys, were trying to figure out what do we put on mom and dad's tombstone. And we put Psalms 116, verse 15 on their tombstone. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And when you come to understand that, but see, you can only begin to understand that if you're trying to explore and examine the very mind of God. Only by trying to understand the mind of God. How could God say that? I mean, isn't death the last enemy? The sting of death? Humanity loves to put the grim reaper. You know, the grim reaper comes visiting. We attach nothing but bad things to death. And yet there is a blessing to death when we come to understand that person who has been suffering in the flesh to the point that the only relief that they're going to get is that peaceful sleep in death that the Bible calls it. And to rest in their graves, waiting for their change to come. How many times when we ask to be anointed, are we asked for prayer requests? You know, how many times do we actually kind of count the cost or examine ourselves? You think, well, I've got this physical problem and I'd like to be anointed, so I'm going to ask my pastor or a minister to anoint me. Or you may additionally say, I also want to have a prayer request sent out to the brethren. How much of the time when you do that, do you actually say to yourself, is there some examination maybe I ought to look at myself and examine my life before I do? I mean, after all, Jesus Christ, we just read, He paid the highest price of all. He paid a price that can never be paid again. He paid the price that will never be paid again. He paid a one-time price. He gained a one-time victory over sin. And that victory over sin is your victory over sin and my victory over sin. And it comes through repentance. And every time you repent, confess and repent, you have healing take place every time. Because God will forgive every time. It doesn't matter the sin. It doesn't matter what sin of your past. Doesn't matter what iniquity or transgression of your past. Doesn't matter how bad you were in your past. If you have truly repented, then God will heal you every time. And He will release that debt from you. He will say that debt has been paid by the victory of Jesus Christ, your personal sacrifice. And then, what offerings are you willing to make now? What offerings of obedience to me are you willing to make? Are you willing to look into this Word of God and say, I need to check and see what pleases God and set my life forth evermore to do those things that are pleasing to God? How often do we think about that? Or do we just so much of the time, and this is not in any way a put down to anyone, but how much of the time our minds are so riveted upon our fleshly sufferings that, man, I need to be anointed. This problem, the flesh, it won't go away. And I want prayer requests. I want the brethren to hear. And there's nothing wrong with that. What I'm saying today, and I want it to be very clear in all of our minds, let us have a better perspective and let's try to have God's perspective on our healing, even in the flesh, and much more so in the spirit. I think I would be blown away if I walked into one of the three congregations that I pastor, and I said this last week, and those two congregations got a little snickers, but I think I would be blown away if I walked into here one Sabbath and all of you were confessing your sins to one another and asking everybody to pray for your shortcomings. And we don't do that. There are some churches that do that. There are some churches that believe that you're supposed to come to church on that given day and confess your sins to one another. But you get the point. We're so willing to ask others to pray for us in the flesh or for fleshly problems, but sometimes do you have that great friend, that best friend, that confidant that you've got this spiritual issue and this spiritual problem? And you go to that person. I'm dealing with something of a spiritual nature, transgression, sin, whatever. I need, most of all, God's help. But I just needed to talk with someone, do a little confessing. Someone that you know will listen and it will stay confidential. How often do we do that? Your wife, your husband might be that person. You might have a physical sister or brother that way. You might have someone in the congregation that you can go to and say, I've been struggling with something and I need to talk with somebody. Can I please talk with you about it? Brethren, it doesn't have to be just me, the pastor. Do you sometimes do that? You've got that prerogative. You've got that option. The worst thing we can do is keep things sometimes bottled up inside. Because when we bottle those things up inside, healing can't come. Not forgiving somebody is something that will burn like a cancer inside your being. When you resent someone and have resentments, or you hate, or you can't, so to speak, stand somebody else, you don't even want to speak to them. When you carry that type of unforgiving spirit and you go before God and ask yourself to be healed, what do you think? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We go here every year at Passover as well. Just touch on something here in 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul here. Every year we go here. Paul dealt with a church at Corinth that was so full of problems. I said again recently, I know all of you would probably agree, we love to talk about Laodicea and all that condition of Laodicea, and it is an end time condition of the church. We are there. We are there. The Laodicean condition is alive and well now, and it permeates the minds and hearts of way too many. When we love to talk about Laodicea, but how many times do we go back and look at the problems of the church at Corinth? Because the problems of the church at Corinth reflect our problems today, or I should say, our problems reflect the same problems that Corinth had. And so Paul had to deal with it. And they had factions. They had sects and divisions. They had them everywhere. And Paul's addressing that. They're coming to keep the Passover. And they've got factions, divisions, grudges, unforgiving hearts, sins, transgressions, iniquities. You get the picture. And so Paul is addressing all this. And then if you would, drop down to verse 27. Verse 27, therefore, as he has gone through those symbols of the wine and the bread representing Christ's shed blood and body. And he comes to verse 27, therefore whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, verse 30, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. That means you die. I've pondered this verse, brethren. I have pondered this verse and these verses all of my adult life. And even back into my late teenage years, I have looked at this. What is Paul saying? He is saying exactly what he means to say. Many of you are sick and diseased and weak, not only weak in the flesh, but more profoundly weak spiritually. And because of it, you're sick and you're dying. Because you don't discern the Lord's sacrifice. You don't discern what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you. We read it in Isaiah 53. And once we begin to clean our lives up, once we begin to do those things that are pleasing to God, just like I picked up that song book and read that line, 100-fold he gives to us for things we give to him. It says, I divest myself of all of me. I give all of me to you, Father and Christ. I let you have the wheel. I take my hands off the wheel of my life. Christ, my brother, my high priest, my Messiah, you take the wheel. You are the captain of my salvation. Brethren, this is the profound essence of what we are to be about doing. Someone, I was on the phone with a member this week. We were talking and he brought up the scripture in Luke 2:49. And the person said to me, member says, I must be about my Father's business. And I said, oh, glad you quoted it. I said, are we all not supposed to be doing that? Are we all not supposed to be, as Jesus Christ said at age 12 in the temple that day, I am to be about my Father's business. Is that not what it's all about? And that business is the spiritual business of salvation. Working out your own salvation in fear and trembling, as Philippians 2:12 says, where the Apostle Paul speaks to the church at Philippi. That verse that follows here in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. How many times are we always trying to point the finger and judge the other person again before looking in the mirror, as I love to say? Verse 28, you know again, let a man examine himself. Verse 29, which means to me that if we are going to examine ourselves, you know what the old saying is, am I hitting the mark? Sin, as was said long ago, I mean, it was said so long ago when I was growing up in the church as a lad, sin to sin is to miss the mark. That could be a sermon. And that could be its title. To sin is to miss the mark. But to do what? But to obey. To comply to God. To love God. Is to embrace His righteousness. Is to embrace His favor. When I went through that part 1 and 2 on the sermons I gave about Israel as the firstborn and God's favor upon them. God's favor is upon us. God's grace is there with us. But do we sometimes hinder the grace of God? Yes, we do. We hinder sometimes God's favor upon us. When your child, when you've taught your children, these little children sitting back here today and bigger children, when your parents have told you clearly what to do, and these little children can understand it, when your parents, mom or dad, says this is what you are to do, and you hear it, you know it, and you don't do it, bad things, little children, are going to happen. They're going to happen. Frankly, if I disobeyed my parents, I expected lightning to strike twice. By the way, I saw that on the Weather Channel this week. Yes, lightning can strike in the same place again. It sure can. Christ's sacrifice was profound. He paid the highest price that can ever be paid. There was a song out there, and I'm trying to think of the title of it, but I just remember a line or two in it. I remember the line in the song, line or two goes like this. I wonder that he's speaking of Christ at his own crucifixion. I wonder if he still feels the pain every time I fail or sin. I wonder if he still feels the pain every time I fail or sin. And yet again, when we come before God and we, in that all profound essence of repenting, and when we come before our Father and say, I have sinned, just like I brought out about the prodigal son when he comes home to the Father, Father, I have sinned against you in heaven. When we do that, when we come before our Father with earnest hearts of repentance, God cannot lie, as Romans 3 tells us without going there. God will heal you every time, and he will bring you into a fresh renewance of that relationship with him. See, our relationship with God gets renewed daily. And it doesn't matter what you do daily. Sometimes you can commit an outright sin and you know it after you've done it. You fill the blanks and you like, Father, forgive me. And Jesus Christ beside you, my high priest, forgive me. I was wrong. It's instantaneous. You're forgiven. Not only are you healed of that, but you receive renewed open door fellowship with Christ and the Father. Turn to James. Book of James. James 5. I think it always needs to be mentioned when we go to the book of James. We always say book of James. It's a letter. As all these were letters. And I think it just helps to be reminded, this was the actual physical brother of Jesus Christ. A physical brother of Jesus Christ, who didn't believe that he was the Messiah until he came back glorified. And that must have been some meeting that he had with James. I'd love to have been a fly on the wall to have heard that meeting with Christ and his younger brother James when he got with James. And James became a great apostle. And so here James writing these words. I want to actually pick up in verse 7. James 5, verse 7. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. What are we seeing James lay out here? Suffering. And our suffering. To be patient. And that can be across the board spiritually and physically. To be patient. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and have seen the end intended by the Lord. There again, Job's purpose, God's purpose for Job. Job couldn't figure it out at first. His best friends, if you call them friends, couldn't figure it out either. How much of the time are we trying to figure God out and why he won't intervene and heal me physically? What am I doing wrong? Well, you might not be doing anything wrong. It just could be, again, that God is testing your patience. It doesn't matter what the trial and test is. It can be a job. It can be a career. It can be a physical sickness. It be financial hardship. Whatever that physical trial, suffering, it doesn't matter. Principle is the same. How patient are we sometimes in our suffering? I want to stop hurting. I want this to be over with. I want someone to fix it. Even the medical profession can't fix a lot of things now. Even with advanced medical science, they simply cannot fix a lot of things, as you know. They can only do what? They can help you with medicines and antibiotics and you name it. And then sometimes those things do what? They have bad side effects. Yeah, I took one antibiotic months ago, was prescribed to me for something. I took one, and after taking the one, I thought, well, I might want to read what it says, possible side effects. I read the possible side effects, threw those things away. I went to a holistic approach. By the way, I have nothing against medical science, and I have nothing against the holistic approach, but there's a balance with both. There's a balance with both of those. Let me go on reading here. Look at verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. And we come to that verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Let me just pause there a moment. That is the first command. That's the first order of the day. If you have something sick, what have you, you are given the admonishment, the command to call upon the elders to be anointed. Prayer requests are secondary to that. I send out prayer requests all the time, and I do a lot of anointings too, but there's your first order of the day, is to follow the instruction of His Word, is to ask the elder to anoint you. If I'm going to have surgery, I'm going to be anointed before I ever go under the surgeon's knife. That's me. Going on, verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed, notice this, if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And he goes on to say, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So we see here how faith is involved. When I read these verses, and when I read the words of James, I see these conditions. I see these conditions given. I see faith. That's why I wrote about faith again the other night. Faith is so paramount. Faith is more and more, to my mind, as I wrote and say today, faith, the gift of God's faith by His mind through His Holy Spirit given to us, faith is becoming more and more needful and paramount in front of us, that faith will lead us through whatever trial, test, suffering ahead of us, our persecution, our accusation, faith, fruit unto righteousness, faith that produces fruit unto righteousness, His righteousness in us, which then equals conversion. I hope you're all beginning to understand that ultimately conversion, which happens at repentance, and conversion, a way of life that leads to greater conversion, conversion of itself is the greatest healing that can take place in our lives. And that is frontlet here right in front of our eyes. And the physical is here, and the physical healing comes as a benefit from the spiritual. It comes as a benefit also from the spiritual. And then we see confession by James. Not just professing, not just saying, brother, let me tell you, well, we hear in the land out here so much, brother, let me tell you how I love the Lord. You know how many times in my lifetime I've had it said to me out here, do you love the Lord? I sure do. Do you? It's funny always when you say that right back at that person, they get that look in their eyes. Because I grew up in a community and small town and know a lot of people, and I've done a lot of work for preachers and pastors out here in the land, and I've had them well-meaning. Do you love the Lord? Yeah, I sure do. They usually stop right there. They don't go much further than that. And then repentance. Permanent change. Real change. Spiritual healing, brethren, Spiritual healing is what God is most looking at our minds and hearts. Jot down Matthew 6:14. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. Jesus Christ, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. That's pretty plain, is it not? If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. Now, if you would, turn to Matthew 5. Turn with me to Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon, no doubt, probably ever preached by Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 5, look in verse 21. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, often called the Sermon of the Beatitudes. Verse 21, Christ says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment.' But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Rockle,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." So Christ brings it down to what he's trying to say. Verse 23, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." I want to pause there. Where's the altar? Where's that altar being spoken of? Where is that altar right now? It's not some earthly altar. That altar is the mercy seat at the throne of God. We don't need the Ark of the Covenant over here and to be transported a certain way to represent the presence of God as it was in the old tent of the tabernacle in the temple in the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies is at the throne of God with the sea of glass out before it and all that angelic host around them, the 24 elders around that throne with their crowns, the four living beautiful creatures, whatever they look like as described in brief, that heavenly scene and that altar, that mercy seat is right there where Jesus Christ sits, because he's the high priest. And every time we need mercy, we grab on to that mercy seat and we ask for forgiveness. We ask for our sins to be forgiven. We ask for our iniquities. And what is Christ saying here? What Christ is saying, if you won't forgive somebody else, don't come asking me to forgive you. If you won't turn loose of your resentments to that person, if you won't turn loose and I won't even speak to them, I won't even cross the room to speak to that person, then my friend, my brother, my sister, your gift is lying there gathering dust at the altar, Christ says. You must first be willing to forgive to receive forgiveness and healing, because true healing, forgiveness is tied completely within the realm of healing, spiritually and even physically. And we wonder sometimes why we're not being even physically healed sometimes. I call it a fourth condition added to that words of James of forgiveness. As I start bringing a wrap to this message today, your title was Healing, the Heart of the Matter. What's the greatest healing that has to take place? I think you all know it as adults here. I think even some of our younger ones, even some of these older children, I think they understand it. Where is God most looking for that healing to take place? What's the greatest part of you that needs the greatest healing? It's not your back. It's not your arthritis. It's not this or that of the physical body. It's something that dwells inside every one of us. It's called the human heart. Just jot it down. You should know it by heart. Jeremiah 17:9. Jeremiah 17:9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it?" See, it starts in the heart and the mind. It starts with the healing of the inward man. And this is why the Apostle Paul's whole entire ministry, how many times Paul talks about the old man, and that new man and that new creation through Jesus Christ. How often does Paul just have that in his words as he spoke to the churches. What about King David? After his heinous acts of arranging the murder of Uriah and lying, the cover up, and all the things that he did. And when Nathan the prophet comes to him and he is told that story about how he took that poor man's one little lamb and had a great feast with it. And David, brethren, I see it. David was a very passionate man. And he was a great compassionate man as well. So you kind of wonder what happened to David. David got caught up in iniquity to the point that he lost sight of God. And he bounds off his throne. I can see him. I'll have that man's head. Who is he? It's you, David. David did what? He had true repentance. And through that true repentance and confessing his sins, God healed him, gave him healing. And some of you will say, well, God says, though the sword would never depart from his house. No, it didn't. But that's a different subject. God put a penalty there. Someone said in Fulton last week, but you got to remember the penalties sometimes can still be there, even though God forgives you. That's true. We're not talking about the penalties. That's a different subject. But God will remove that sin transgression, as Psalm says, as far as east is from west from us. Healing takes place. I'm just going to quote it for you. Psalms 51, you could go back later and read the whole chapter 51 of Psalms, which is David's prayer of repentance there in Psalms 51. But verse 17, how many times have we heard this verse over the years? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. See, David came and asked God for repentance, true repentance, and God granted it. And he healed him completely of those sins. Even though, like I said, he had to suffer penalties because of it. But God was willing to remove that from him. As I begin to, like I said, wrap this up. Sometimes could our own ways, could our own actions, our life, the way we live our life, the way we think, operate, could that be hindering even our physical healing at times? Yes, it can at times. Again, why I say in this sermon today about healing, let a man examine himself, as Paul says. Not just at Passover, not just to come to Passover, is my life meeting up, but a self-examination 365 days a year. Renewed each day. Morning brings renewal. My precious youngest daughter, Natalie, sitting back there. You all know it. She loves Gone with the Wind. She loves Scarlett O'Hara. Scarlett was right in Gone with the Wind. Tomorrow is another day. Every day brings new opportunity. And if you didn't get it right today, get up in the morning and say, Father, I'm going to try to get it right today. Don't give it up. Don't give the fight up. Stay in the fight. Battle. And that battle mostly is in the spiritual. Do we see it? Yes, we're battling things of the flesh. I go to bed now almost every night. I put a certain rubbing cream on that arthritic right knee. It helps me sleep a little bit better. My sleep is not as sound as it was when I was younger. Yeah, I heard that. I ache and hurt at times. I don't expect God at 68 even to take it away from me. He's going to say, my grace, Gary, is sufficient. My strength in you is what I'm looking for. Spiritual strength. And if I'm having to depend on him more and you too, then that's going to help you be patient more in your physical sufferings. I want to close. You can be turning to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Close my notes up here. Hebrews 4. I'm going to read this from the New International Version, because I love the way that the NIV brings this out. I've talked a lot today about our high priest, Jesus Christ, that ultimate sacrifice. Hebrews 4. And before I tell you what verses, once you have examined your life, once you have looked at your life, and you think, I've got this physical problem even, you may have a spiritual issue. I have anointed people. Yes, I have. I've anointed people for certain spiritual issues. I said certain spiritual issues. And whatever the problem is, once you have done that kind of self-examination, and then when you do come before God, and when you ask that minister, elder, pastor to anoint you, or you then also ask for prayer requests as well, then this is what we should keep in mind. Once you have done that, this is how you should approach it. Verse 14, Hebrews 4. Verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So do we see the context here, the emphasis here from the writer of Hebrews? We are healed of our iniquities and our sins and our transgressions every time when we repent. And then, verse 16, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence or boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So then we have an ironclad promise that once we have done these things, examined ourselves, we come before God and that throne of mercy, that altar of mercy, and we asked for forgiveness. And it happens every time. God never holds back healing in the spiritual. Never. Not one time. God never holds back healing in the spiritual if we truly come before Him and repent. But in the physical, He may say, no, not yet, not ever. Trust me unto death. I hope, brethren, that this is given some light and shed some light today on the subject of healing. My plans are, I told the two churches last week, I plan to write a column Tuesday night. I want to finish up this subject by writing a column on Tuesday night. I'll call it the finishing touches to this subject of healing when I write my column on Tuesday night. And I hope you'll all read it because I want to finish it off with sharing some extra thoughts in my column on Tuesday night, because I consider this subject of healing to be that profound, and certainly with a church that needs a lot of physical healing right now, but more than ever, we need spiritual healing. So if you will excuse me, I'm going to be leaving right after the closing prayer. So please allow me to do that, and maybe I'll send you an email in a couple of days, okay? I love all of you listening in.